Well, good evening. It is a delight to be here with you guys, my brothers and sisters, my family, right? Every time we come and gather to worship, it is true family time, right? And that's a beautiful, beautiful thing to be able to have a wonderful family with God as our Father, as Christ as our Savior. So tonight, we will be going over part 2 of chapter 6 of the book of Numbers, looking at, again, the Aaronic blessing. And last week, we took a look at the life of the Nazirite, and we saw that it was a special vow of dedication to the Lord. And it's quite different from the previous chapter, chapter 5, which spoke of the test for an unfaithful wife. So two laws, right, for two opposite situations, one of devotion and one of disloyalty. And the Nazirite really is a picture of what we should be, right? And the unfaithful wife is a picture of what we should not be. And unfortunately, right, the latter was most descriptive of the nation of Israel. And if we be honest, okay, well, we can say this, it certainly was before our conversion, and if we be honest, maybe more often than it should be, it's descriptive of us even now after our conversion. We should never forget who we are naturally, and most importantly, we must never forget who God is supernaturally, eternally, infinitely, and of course, perfectly. We must never forget His beautiful, wonderful attributes. And understanding these attributes, understanding the doctrine of God properly, right, is of most importance to us because, again, it is the doctrine of God, is what He has revealed to us, His fallen creation, through His written word. Everything of that is contained in the Holy Scriptures. And as the church, we are to boldly, boldly confess those things that He has revealed to us. And we are to confess those things to multiple directions. First and foremost, we are to confess all those things right back at Him, right? We are to confess to Him, the God of all creation, all that He has told us concerning Himself. He takes great joy. It pleases Him when we do this. It implies that we understand it. It implies that we agree with it and that we, most importantly, we believe it with every fiber of our being. And He takes pleasure in that. Secondly, we are to confess those things to each other as His saints. We strengthen each other. We encourage each other. And we edify each other when we speak the glorious truths about our Lord to each other. And we certainly are not going to hear it from the world, right? The world cannot stand God, doesn't care about the things of God. So we need to hear it from each other. So important. We ought always to remind ourselves of His greatness and His attributes because it is in those things that we take great comfort. And if we don't, something is majorly wrong with us. We can take great comfort in hardship because of God and what He has said concerning Himself. And finally, we are to confess those things to the world as God gives us opportunity. So we must confess and declare the truth about God to Him, to everyone. This was the purpose of all the sound creeds that were made in the early biblical history when there was different heresies and they came up with these creeds, the Athanasian Creed, we went over that a little bit in the men's study, the Nicene Creed, the Chalcedonian Creed, all these creeds, these statements of faith that was opposed to whatever the heresy was during that day. It was the purpose behind all the confessions of the Reformation, that they would confess the truth about God in a summary fashion. It's why we have a statement of faith in our church. So I felt led this morning to start this message, it's rather long, but it's okay. It's a good thing. By going over chapter 2 in the Baptist Confession of Faith, which is of God and the Holy Trinity. So let me read that to you this morning. And that I believe will help us and will get our hearts prepared as we go through the Word of God this morning, this evening rather. Chapter 1, chapter 2, it's chapter 2, paragraph 1 rather. It says, "The Lord our God is one, the only living and true God. He is self-existent and infinite in being and perfection. His essence cannot be understood by anyone but Him. He is a perfectly pure spirit. He is invisible and has no body, parts, or changeable emotions. He alone has immortality, dwelling in light that no one can approach. He is unchangeable, immense, eternal, incomprehensible, almighty, in every way infinite, absolutely holy, perfectly wise, holy, free, completely absolute. He works all things according to the counsel of His own unchangeable and completely righteous will for His own glory. He is most loving, gracious, merciful, and patient. He overflows with goodness and truth, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. He rewards those who seek Him diligently. At the same time, He is perfectly just and terrifying in His judgments. He hates all sin and will certainly not clear the guilty." Paragraph 2. "God has all life, glory, goodness, and blessedness in and of Himself. He alone is all sufficient in Himself. He does not need any creature He has made, nor does He derive any glory from them. Instead, He demonstrates His own glory in them, by them, to them, and upon them. He alone is the source of all being, and everything is from Him, through Him, and to Him. He has absolute sovereign rule over all creatures to act through them, for them, or upon them as He pleases. In His sight, everything is open and visible. His knowledge is infinite and infallible. It does not depend upon any creature, so for Him nothing is contingent or uncertain. He is absolutely holy in all His plans, in all His works, and in all His commands. Angels and human beings owe to Him all worship, service, or obedience that creatures owe to the Creator and whoever else He is pleased to require of them." And then, paragraph 3, concerning the Holy Trinity, says, "This divine and infinite being consists of three real persons, the Father, the Word or the Son, and the Holy Spirit. These three have the same substance, power, and eternity, each having the whole divine essence without this essence being divided. The Father is not derived from anyone, neither begotten nor proceeding. The Son is eternally begotten of the Father. The Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. All three are infinite and without beginning and are therefore only one God, who is not to be divided in nature and being. Yet these three are distinguished by several distinctive characteristics and personal relations. This truth of the Trinity is the foundation of all our fellowship with God and our comforting dependence on Him." Now that was a lot to take in. And all those have their support in Scripture. That is a summary of what the Bible teaches. It doesn't surpass the Bible. The Bible is our authority. That is a summary statement confessing what we learn from the Bible about God. But I really think it will be helpful to understand this blessing that we're about to receive and read about this evening. So, as we always do, I'm going to ask you guys to stand in honor of reading God's Word so that we can be attentive to His holy Word, because it deserves our attention. Amen. So I'm going to read and then I will pray and then we will get started. Numbers chapter 6, verse 22 to 27. And the word of the Lord says this: "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, Thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put My name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them.'" Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge our need for you. We acknowledge our dependence on you. We acknowledge, Lord God, that if there's any work that is going to be done, tonight, that work must be done by you and through you. So, Father, all of us here, we ask, we know that we must decrease so that you would be increased. And that all of our attention, Father, this evening would be set on you and your glorious face. Oh, Father, speak to your people this evening, and I trust that you will. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may be seated. So, as I was looking at these verses and meditating on their beauty, this is a beautiful passage. I was trying to see where I can start my sermon. There's so many directions. If any one of us were to be preaching on here tonight, it would be, I believe, the same thing, it being true to the text, but God speaks to us in different ways. In other words, I was saying, what approach should I take? I kept on reading this and reading it and reading it and reading it. And I was continuously reading this and looking at the beauty of this text. What kept coming into my mind was the following words, which we sang at the end of the service today, which we often sing at the end of a service. And it's those beautiful words of the doxology, which says, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above all the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. You know, we sing many wonderful songs. We just did. And if there's one that I am always really pleased with, is this one. And I certainly hope we don't just vainly sing this, especially at the end of the service, because we want to go home. I hope we are really understanding what those words mean. It is the words that are most important, and they unify us as we sing them together with many voices, but really just one voice of unity. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. That will be my title this evening. Blessing comes from God. But there is something that I believe can be overlooked in this passage that shouldn't be. So before we get into the three, the Lord statements, God first commands Moses to command Aaron and his sons to bless the people by them speaking. We must remember that the priests and also the prophets were the spiritual leaders of the nation of Israel. So in these first two verses, there is a bit of irony, if that's the right word. We know and we'll see that blessings come from God. And we say blessing comes from God and God alone. He blesses us in so many ways that if we were able to get down to all the details, we would truly not be able to contain ourselves. But oftentimes, the way that God blesses us is through each other. Every one of us here should be a blessing to each other. And I'll even go on to say even further that we are called to be a blessing to each other. And of course, a blessing to everyone that comes into our contact in the world. And blessing involves both our doing and also our speaking. And most of the time, the emphasis needs to be on the doing, right? But for this text, our focus is going to be on the latter in our speaking. Numbers again, chapter 6, verse 22 to 23, it says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, and then the following verses. So here, the Aaronic blessing. I want to look first here at man's role. And man's role is very simply speaking God's word and nothing else. The way man blesses is by speaking what the Lord says. If we think about what the Lord says, you will see that there are several important attributes that come from His good and perfect Word. Now, I understand that in one sense, there are many attributes to His Word. That if I was to speak on all them, we'd be here for weeks, right? But I believe in summary, they could be found in one beautiful verse that I want to use as our guide. Jesus was teaching His disciples as He did so often, and they were confused or without full understanding, again, as often it was during a time when they were with Christ when He was here on earth. Jesus was talking about the place being prepared for them. And Thomas, doubting Thomas, right, asked Jesus about the way where Jesus was going to prepare this wonderful place for them. And that popular verse, John 14:6, this is what our Lord says. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." This is a beautiful and rich statement from our Lord, saying three things that He in particular is. For us, three things that speaking God's Word does. And the first of those things is that God's Word shows us the way. Knowing the way is always a blessing. I mean, just think on the most simplest terms, if we have to go drive our car somewhere and we have no clue where we're going, we would not say that is a blessing. But when we know, when our eyes are open and we know exactly where we're going, we would consider that to be a blessing. Jesus called the Pharisees blind guides, right? They thought that they knew the way, and yet they proved that they really knew nothing. When men lean on their own understanding, they come up with an innumerable amount of ideologies, all of which accomplish nothing and only lead to damnation. We are blessed when we know the way of righteousness, the way to be at peace with the holy God, the way of a child of the King. There are many people that do not know the way, and yet us, as believers, know the way. There was a nation in God's history that really did not know the way, and that was the nation of Nineveh. Listen to God's words to Jonah the prophet at the closing of the book of Jonah. We know that Jonah is one of those characters in the Bible that God certainly used, but is definitely not one that we should imitate. I think there's better ones like Daniel or Joseph that we should imitate, and of course, most importantly, Jesus Christ. But God used Jonah, and at the ending of his book, we read this in Jonah chapter 4, verse 11. And God says, "And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" You look at God and His dialogue with Jonah. God says, "Sure, you're frustrated, Jonah, because you see a people against me and who live a life contrary to that which I desire," which I believe Jonah did live. But Jonah failed to understand that what he knew and how he lived was the result of God's pity on him and mercy on him. God revealed Himself to Jonah and empowered him to live differently than the Ninevites. Jonah knew God's way, not because of him, but because of God. And that is the same for us. When Paul was before Felix, given his defense, he says this in Acts 24:14. Says, "But this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets." And the way here is referring to the Christian faith, which believes all that is contained in the scriptures. That's why we are about God's word and teaching it correctly. We're not going to do it perfectly. We strive our best to do it perfectly and rely on the Holy Spirit. The way of true worshipers. Though God reveals the way to people, we are called always to speak the way, and the way is where blessing is found. As believers, though we know the way, we don't know everything. So we must constantly search out the way, learn the way, so we can speak the way to each other, and that will always be a blessing. First, to God's people. And second, as we have opportunity, to the world who does not believe. Then the second of those things is that speaking God's word shows us is the truth. Speaking what God says is always speaking the truth. Speaking the truth sometimes is hard, is it not? Sometimes it's easier to live the lie. Speaking the truth is always, not sometimes, a blessing to others, even if it hurts. Even if it results in temporary separation or division, or even a broken relationship. Speaking the truth is always to the other's benefit and never to their detriment. No matter where we find ourselves, whatever possible situation, one of our greatest blessings that we can give to anyone is speaking the truth. And of course, speaking the truth in love. Remember that in this text, Jesus was speaking to his disciples about what awaits them in the future. He said these very important and powerful words, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Obviously, again, I'm putting emphasis on the truth here in this point. Jesus, being God, was and is the embodiment of truth. And there are several things concerning the truth that must be put on display. When Jesus was questioned by Pontius Pilate, he said these following words in John 18, verses 37 to 38. Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." We know that he himself is true. We know that the truth is what sets us free. Amen. Sets us free from the bondage of sin. And we cannot overlook that those who are of the truth, believers, are different. By virtue of being who we are different. They do not listen to the world, but to God. Now again, as we're reading this, this has to certainly involve a little bit of interpretation, because we know that no Christian listens perfectly. But every true saint who is of the truth believes the truth that Christ has spoken. They are not perfectly obedient, but they believe it until the end. Then, of course, verse 38, Pilate's response to him was, "What is truth?" Pilate, on the other hand, did not know the truth because he was not of the truth. He did not have ears to hear the truth as all God's people have, which we just sang. At the end of what was spoken to each of the seven churches in Revelation, we see the following words. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." These exact words are in verses 2:7, 2:11, 2:17, 2:29, 3:6, 3:13, and 3:22 of the book of Revelation. And all of them come with or follow up with a special blessing that is only for them, those who have ears to hear and eyes to see. And the third of those things that speaking God's word shows us is the life. Speaking God's word gives life and is the life. Jesus is the word that the Father sent and who the Spirit applies to the life of every saint. Psalm 119:105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." John 6:63, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." Concerning all we need for life and godliness, concerning all a pastor needs to lead his flock, is found in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17, which says, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." And Jesus, being the Word himself, understood this when he was tempted by Satan. He quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. Well, part of it. In verses 1, let's look what it says. It says, "The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." Therefore, brothers and sisters, it is good to speak God's word to each other. Happy and fortunate are we when we do this and when we receive this. So that, I believe, is man's role, what stood out to me. Now let's first look at God's role. Numbers chapter 6, verse 24. The 26, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." Let's look at "the Lord bless you and keep you." To bless. Yabareka in the Hebrew, which is a form of Barak in the Hebrew. And its meaning is really wonderful. Its meaning is to look upon with adoration. And this does not mean that God is obligated by any means to adore us or has to adore us, but that he wants to adore us. And it certainly doesn't mean that we are adorable. Nonetheless, if we are going to be blessed by him, he must first look upon us with this divine adoration, this divine favor. And what is on display is his goodness and kindness and grace and mercy. Thank God for his grace and mercy. Without it, we would not stand. God does not and cannot cease to be a God of justice to his people. But he chooses to make them objects of his favor instead. God's people are blessed first and foremost by being objects of his grace, which by definition implies that we do not deserve it. This adoration does not surpass his own glory by any means, but rather it is his own glory and righteousness that ignites his adoration for his people. So the only way his people can be blessed is if they are objects of his grace rather than his justice. We are blessed because justice has in fact been served, but it was served on another who took the full brunt of it, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Then it says he will keep us. This means to watch over us, guard us, and protect us. So if by the kind intention of his will, he chooses to make us objects of his adoration, many other things will inevitably follow. For the nation of Israel to be sustained, they had to depend on the Lord for everything, as we do. God wanted them to never forget this. Hannah understood this in her song of thanksgiving to the Lord. She says the following words in 1 Samuel 2:9. He, that is the Lord, keeps the feet of his godly ones, but the wicked ones are silenced in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. Yes, there are saints, godly ones, which is what that means in the text, believers. But who is responsible for this is God and God alone, the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. 1 Peter 1, verse 3 to 5, we just went through this Sunday morning, not too long ago. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us, that's an important word, to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We know that God will preserve us to the end. We know that we will persevere in believing until the end. This is so important because if he didn't, we wouldn't make it. We wouldn't even get there. Therefore, he must keep us, and he will because he has declared it in his good and perfect word to us. Then verse 25 says, the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And my summary of this is going to be, may he single us out. What do I mean by this? I believe that what is implied by this is that the brightness of his glory be upon us and upon us in a protective way and in a way that marks us out in this world. God said, no one can look upon me and live. The brightness of his glorious perfection is a death sentence to all who would be near him. But I believe them being singled out is what is implied in this verse, meaning his face shining favorably upon them. And the easiest illustration I can come up with is the focal point in a play. The spotlight is on the most significant characters in the play in each scene. The brightness of the light makes them stand out because they are what's most important to that particular scene. So what on earth am I getting at here? Is not God the only one who ought to be in the spotlight and not us? Certainly yes, right? But because he is light and righteousness and holiness and perfection, and because his face is on his people, so ought we to be standing out in this world, because the light of Christ is shining upon us. Psalm 31:16, make your face shine on your servant, save me in your steadfast love. Psalm 83, restore us, O God, let your face shine that we may be saved. Psalm 119:135, make your face shine upon your servant and teach me your statutes. And in these verses, his face shining upon us is used in conjunction to salvation, which makes us set apart and being taught and enlightened by him. If we are taught by the Master and empowered by the Spirit, we will stand out and be different. We can't help to be different. Being taught is with the intention always of obeying. And when we do this, we are already in the spotlight. Not because we are trying to be. If we're trying to be, then we are grieving the Spirit and being prideful. If we're trying to be in the spotlight, meaning the wrong motive, something's wrong. But if we are being who God called us to be, we will inevitably stand out like those with the spotlight shined upon them. So when we listen and obey the Lord truly from the heart, this is what will happen. But it is not us, but Christ in us. What marks us is Christ. Matthew 5, verses 14 to 16. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." We are light because He has declared it. And we have the light of the Holy Spirit in us always. He is the seal. He is the promise of our inheritance. And when we walk in His power, we always will stand out. Not sometimes, but always. Ephesians 5:8 reminds us, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Walk as children who are in the Lord. The light is separate from darkness always, and light always overpowers darkness. But though we are now this, He commands us to walk in accordance to it. And when we do, we will be blameless, which is our high calling. We are already blameless in Christ. But when we are walking in the Spirit's power, we will be blameless. We will do the right things. Philippians 2, verses 12 to 15. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world." We can't help but to shine when we walk in the light in comparison to the wicked darkness of this world. What we stand for, church, what we believe, what we uphold is oftentimes and sometimes always contrary to the world. John 8:12 says this, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And unlike the world, believers are never in the dark. The wisest people in this world ought to always be Christians. We know that there are many people in this world who rightly apply knowledge, and because of that, it can be said that they are wise in a general sense. In other words, Franz is a doctor, right? Doctors know the body, you've been taught a certain way, you know how medicine works. If you rightly apply that knowledge, that's a wise doctor, right? But if they are not believers, let's take it into a bigger sense. If they are not believers, it means they reject biblical truth, where true knowledge comes from, that which we do not reject. And therefore, they are foolish. Listen to Matthew Poole on this, the great reformer from the 1600s. "So as Christ is most aptly compared to light and spoken of under that notion, as for His own innate glory, so for the communicativeness of Himself to creatures, which latter appeareth to be chiefly here intended. For he saith that he who followed him, believing his doctrine and obeying his precepts, living according to his direction and his example, should not be at a loss how to guide himself, nor remain in the darkness of sin, ignorance, and spiritual death, but should have that light which bringeth life along with it, and is sufficient to guide a man in all the works of a spiritual life, and at last bring him to eternal life. So if you reject God and his truth, you indeed are a fool in the realest sense. Though most of us are not the smartest, most of us are not the most talented or the best looking or the most privileged, we all possess something that the world does not have. And therefore, we ought to be the wisest people on earth in whatever situation we are in. We can always walk in wisdom. Wisdom is simply rightly applying the knowledge that God has revealed to us. This is what God says, I am going to do it. Amen. In Numbers 6:26, the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Countenance here is actually the same word as face in the preceding verse. And most of the best translation use the word countenance, which I believe is correct. Face is a general term, but can have multiple meanings. We know that our faces can change quite often, depending on our moods, right? Or our current circumstances. When someone is angry, oftentimes it will show in their face if they're excited, if they're sad, if they're happy. Think of Jasper. Always happy, and you see it in his face, right? If I am disappointed in someone, it will show in my face. It will show in my body language. In the same way, if I am pleased with them, it will certainly show in my face and in my body language. So my summary for this is, may he be pleased with us. In Genesis 4:6, we read these words that the Lord said to Cain when he gave the wrong offering that came from the wrong heart. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your face fallen? Many translations say, why has your countenance fallen? Essentially, Cain was enraged within and it showed on the outside by his expression. And we know that it was carried out in the murdering of his brother. But the opposite is being expressed here with our Lord. Here, the saying, may the Lord be pleased with us. Now, we must understand that he already looked upon them differently than the rest of the world. They were his chosen people. But there were only a remnant of them that were truly chosen, that were truly saved. And in one sense, both the generally chosen and the truly chosen were looked upon favorably. But we know very explicitly that God was not pleased with their wickedness. He was not pleased with their disobedience, with their idolatry. He was not pleased with their ungratefulness and their unbelief as a nation. There has been much judgment up to this point. But he was pleased when they trusted and obeyed him. Him being pleased is what lifted up his countenance upon them. That's what I believe this means. And that is our aim as we are here in this world. As believers, why we have breath in our lungs, we say this all the time. We are here only to please him. That is our whole life's goal and our whole life's work, to do nothing more than to make our Father pleased. And this means that we, a fallen people, can make God pleased. We know that sin displeases God, and obedience pleases Him. If we are going to please Him, we will not be pleasing people. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 4, of course, unless it's believers. We want to see people doing the right thing before God. 1 Thessalonians 2:4. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. We know we cannot serve two masters. God's ways, even the gospel, which is good news, is contrary to what man wants. Man wants to be their own God. I got this. What pleases man is giving them what they want. That which is gratifying to their flesh. But if we are going to please Him, we must not walk in the flesh. Romans chapter 8, verse 5 to 8 says this, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit, which is right here. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace, which is found here. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. If we are going to please Him, we must walk in faith. Hebrews 11:6, and without faith it is impossible to please Him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. We stand by faith. That means we believe in what God's Word says, written by the Spirit inspiring men, the Word of Christ. Finally, He wraps up the prayer by saying the following in verse 27. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. The closing of this blessing is indeed a confirmation of everything already being said. The priests were to declare God's name upon the people. He whose name is wonderful, He whose name is true, He who opens and no one can shut, and who shuts and no one can open, He who has life in and of Himself, He who will do all that He says He will do, because He is the way, the truth, and the life, He who cannot deny Himself, and He who has given His special love to His people. And I would summarize this verse, may He leave His mark upon us. Israel was associated with the one true God. And that is a blessing in and of itself. They were identified with God. Their existence was to bring God glory. He will bless us because we are His. Our names are written in His book. All believers, every single one of us, have an invisible mark on us, the Holy Spirit. Every true believer has the Holy Spirit. And though He is invisible, and He is, His works aren't. When we walk in His power, we walk in the truth, in His way, showing who is Lord of our lives. And though the Holy Spirit is invisible, the fruit He bears is quite visible. His name is on us. And how will people know? Well, they will know by three things. Number one, abiding in Him. You can look at all of John 15, but let me just look at John 15, verse 7 and 8. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Number two, by loving each other. John 13, verses 34 and 35, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And then thirdly, and most importantly, by loving God. John 14, 21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Let me just read that again. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So church, let me close up by saying this. Will we who are blessed by the one and true and only God show the world that we are marked by him and for him? My prayer is that this would be our aim until he calls us home and nothing less. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you bless us, that you keep us. Thank you that your face shines upon us, that you are gracious to us. Thank you that we can be here and we can bring you pleasure through our worship of obedience to you. I thank you that we are no longer at enmity with you, but are at wonderful peace. Lord, I thank you for what awaits us in the future. Righteousness all day long, and you are that righteousness. Father, help us to be unmoved. Help us to have eyes fixed and gazed upon you, the author and perfecter of our faith, that we would be unwavering in our lives, that our lives would be a living testimony that we belong both body and soul to you and no other. Help us, for we need it. Help us for Christ's sake and his glory. Amen.
A proper or high theology or teaching of God demands a proper and high doxology or good word or praising of God. And so I'm going to invite you to stand as we sing in dual agreement with not only what has been said, but also with the title of tonight's sermon, the doxology, Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Let us sing. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. God bless you all.